Election versus free will. That's the controversial topic our teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee, talks about today on Through the Bible. And I'm your host, Steve Schwetz, inviting you to hop aboard the Bible bus for another great study in the Gospel of John. So grab your Bibles if you can, and while you turn to John chapter 6 at verse 22, let's listen to what Dr. McGee had to say about taking the Word of God seriously.
There is a note of sincerity that actually is rather missing here at home. In fact, the editor of a Christian satirical magazine wrote me and wanted to have an interview with me, and I refused it because I use satire and I use humor. I believe in all of that. But may I say to you, I think when we're dealing with sacred things, that there's a grave danger today in this country of treating them lightly. And we have now a cosmetic Christianity in our churches, which is very unfortunate. Instead of the gospel and the Word of God, they're listening to psychology. How tragic.
That's a great reminder. Now let's pray as we begin our study. Heavenly Father, thank you that if we come to you, you welcome us with open arms. Speak to us today as we commit this time to studying your Word so that we can know and serve you better. In Jesus' name, amen. Now here's Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
Now last time we saw that the Lord Jesus had fed the 5,000, and because of that they wanted to make him king, not because of who he was, but because of the fact he had fed them, and they liked to have a full tummy. And so he left the crowd, he got away from them. I think he had to leave miraculously, but I won't force that by any means. He went away to a mountain to pray, and he sent his disciples across the Sea of Galilee. And in the storm there that night, why, these men thought they were going to perish, and they saw him walking on the water. He was coming to them. And when he came to them, he came into the boat, and John, in this lovely way, says immediately they were at the other side. That means when he got in the boat, it didn't seem very far to the other side. And with him in the boat today, friends, it makes the rough seas of this world and the waves that roll high, it makes it much better when he's on board. Now, we find the crowd were beginning to look for him. They were disappointed. And so we read at verse 22, the day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there save that one wherein to his disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone. And they discovered that both the Lord Jesus and the disciples were gone. Howbeit, there came other boats from Tiberias nigh unto the place where they did eat bread, after that the Lord had given thanks. So they apparently had come up from the southern part of the Sea of Galilee, and he had then fed them there near Tiberias, and then they had come on by boat up to Capernaum. That seems to be the way that we have it here. We are told here, and this is the first time John uses the expression, after that the Lord had given thanks. And this is the first time he's called him Lord. As we've seen, the common word for him here is Jesus, because he's the Word made flesh. And what is that word? The word's Jesus, friends. He'll call his name Jesus. He'll save his people from their sins. Now, verse 24, when the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. When they had found him on the other side of the sea, They said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? And they wanted to know how he was able to get away as he did. When did you come here? Well, he doesn't really answer that question directly. He penetrated beneath the surface. What was their motive for seeking him? Notice now what he says to them. Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves. It's a word that means fodder. You did eat of the fodder and were filled. Your only interest was that your tummy was filled. Now he says in verse 27, Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth and everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Well, here's what he's saying to them, if I may put it in our colloquialism today, and this is no translation, but just to bring out the meaning. Stop working for food that perishes, but work for food that endures for everlasting life, which food the Son of Man will give you, for on him God the Father has set his seal. Now you will recall, this is the same approach our Lord made to the woman at the well. Now at that time it was water, and here it's bread. And these are two things that are essential. Bread and water are very important to maintain life. And he is both bread and water. And if you notice, he takes these commonplace things. He's the Word. And how do you explain him? The Word became flesh. Now, what can we know about God? Well, the Lord Jesus said he's water, and he gives living water. And he's bread here. He's reaching down and touching us, communicating where we can understand it. We know what water is. We know what bread is. Now will you notice what they said to him when he made this statement to him? Then said they unto him, What shall we do that we might work the works of God? In other words, they want to do something to be saved. Man has always felt that if he could just work at it, he could be saved. And man feels thoroughly capable. He's able to work out his own salvation. He feels competent to do it, and he feels that God must accept his works. Now notice what the work of God is. What shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. Now this is the work of God. You see, the work of God is not that which is commanded by God, but it's that which has been wrought by God. In other words, it's what God has done and not what you do. It's the works of God and not the works of man. This is the work of God, that ye, what? That ye believe on him that he has sent. In other words, God provides food. He's the one that has provided that for us today, and we're to partake of it. The invitation he gave us to a banquet, to go out in the byways and highways. Tell them to come. They're invited. And it's a free meal, by the way, but it happens to be spiritual food. Now notice verse 30. They said therefore unto him, What sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Now, this, may I say, it reveals the hardness of the human heart. I can't think of anything. Here are the men that have been fed miraculously by our Lord when he fed the 5,000. Now they say, What dost thou work? Show us a sign. In other words, they did not want to believe at all. And they went right back to the dinner table. Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat, and it wasn't a one-time deal. He fed them every day for 40 years. And so they go back to the dinner table. Moses gave us manna. Actually, Moses didn't give manna. God did that. And what he's saying here, that they wanted to be fed. You can see that's what they are after. They plunge right back to the dinner table. Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it's written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, now notice this, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. Manna gave life in that day, but God gave it. But the true bread is what? For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Now, the manna gave physical life in the wilderness, but the Lord Jesus gives spiritual life. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. Just like the woman at the well. Give me this water. And she's thinking of the water in the well because she said, so I won't have to come here and draw water anymore. She's thinking of physical water. It took our Lord quite a while to lift her thinking out of that well to the spiritual water. And it takes him a long time to get these folk away from the dinner table and get them to see the spiritual bread that gives spiritual life. Now, verse 35. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. He joins the two together. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. Christ as the manna is the one who came down from heaven, gave his life for the world, that we might have life. That's salvation. But we'll see that he's also the bread that we're to feed on constantly, that we might grow by that. After all, manna was miracle food. It was thrilling. And when they got into the land, they were given the old corn to eat. And that's the word of God. And believe me, a lot of people don't like the old corn. And now will you notice, but I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. You want bread? Well, I'm the bread of life. But you've seen me and you believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Now, friends, we've come here to a tremendous verse. They had rejected now the true bread. He says to them, you've seen me and you believe not. Now, in verse 37, and I want many of you folk to listen very carefully, because there is an argument, a theological argument that rages today on election or free will. And there are some people who put all their eggs in the basket of election. There are others that put all their eggs in the basket of free will. Now, I'm not proposing to reconcile the two. I discovered I cannot. Now, if you had met me the year that I entered seminary, or the year I graduated, you would have got an answer, because at that time I had all the answers, and I could have given it to you. I have never been as smart as I was my first year in seminary and my last year in seminary. I just about knew it all then, and I could reconcile election and free will at that time. And I did. Oh, it was a marvelous explanation. And if I could think of what it was, now I'd tell you what it was, but I've even forgotten what it was. I think it was pretty silly, if you want to know the truth. Election and free will. Well, we have them both in this verse. Listen to this. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Now, that's a fact. That's a truth. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. That's election. But wait a minute, and him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Here's free will, him that cometh to me. Friends, they're both true. I don't know how to reconcile, but they're both true. The Father giveth me, but you have to come. And the ones that come are the ones apparently the Father gives to him. But I think, frankly, as far as you and I are concerned, since we don't see into the machinery of heaven, and I do not know how God runs that computer of election. In fact, I don't understand computers at all. And that he presses the button, I'm sure he does. I don't understand it. But I do know this, that he's given you and me a free will, and we have to exercise it. As Spurgeon, you remember, put it, somebody said to Spurgeon, if I believe like you do, that is, about election, I wouldn't preach like you do. Spurgeon preached, whosoever will could come. That's the way I try to preach it too. Whosoever will might come. And Spurgeon gave this answer. Why, he said, if the Lord had put a yellow streak up and down the backs of the elect, I'd go up and down the street lifting up shirt tails and finding out who had the yellow streak, and I'd give to them the gospel. But he said, you know, God didn't do it that way. He told me to preach the gospel to every creature, and whosoever will can come. So him that cometh to me, he says here, I will in no wise cast out. And so, my friend, you can argue election all you want to, but you can come. And if you come, he'll not cast you out. Somebody says, you mean if I'm not the elect? Even if you're not the elect, but you will be the elect if you come, you can come also. My, how tremendous this is. Listen to him now in verse 38. For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. How wonderful. The will of God is for you to come. That's the will of God for you. I know that. He says, I came down from heaven because the Son of Man must be lifted up. But you must be born again. And he came to do the Father's will in that. And it's the Father's will that you be born again. You'll have to come to him, friends. That's the only way. You'll have to come to the Lord Jesus by faith. Now, verse 39, and this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. Actually, this matter of predestination just refers to the saved, and all it means is what he says here, is that when a person accepts Christ, whom he justifies, he's going to glorify. When he starts out with 100 sheep, he's going to come through with 100 sheep. And that's all that that means. That's all I can get out of it. But I told you I had to stand on the fringe of things. Now listen to him in verse 41 here. The Jews then murmured at him because he said, I'm the bread which came down from heaven. You see, he taught that he was God, that he'd come down from heaven. May I say to you in this section here that he's teaching his virgin birth. Now, there are those that say the Lord Jesus never taught his virgin birth. What do you think he's saying here, friends? Verse 42, they understood it. Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? Do you know how he came down from heaven? Through the virgin birth. As the angel told Mary, that holy thing is conceived of the Holy Spirit. This is something that needs to be added to the virgin birth. It's a complement or a counterpart of the virgin birth, this section right here, beginning with verse 38. For I came down from heaven. That's the Christmas story. Out of the ivory palaces into a world of woe. He came down from heaven's glory. He stepped down from the throne to ascend the cross for you and me. And he did it by way of the virgin birth. That's the Christmas story. And friends, there's no Christmas story without it. You can have the jingle of bells all you want to and a ho, ho, ho. But that's not Christmas. It's the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they got the message immediately. They said, why? Isn't this Jesus, the son of Joseph? But he's not the son of Joseph. Why, says, we know his father and mother. They didn't, though. And how does he say, I came down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father, which hath sent me, draw him. Actually, the word draw is drag. That's divine election, and I'll raise him up at the last day. You ask me to explain it, I can't explain it at all, friends. I just know that you have a free will and you can exercise it, and God holds you responsible for it, and you know you're responsible, and you know right now you can come or not come. It's up to you. Verse 45, it is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh to me. Now you will find scripture after scripture in the Old Testament that refers to this. I could give you, oh my, I can give you any number of scriptures. For instance, back in Isaiah, the 54th chapter and the 13th verse, and then in the 60th chapter, listen to this, verse 2 and 3. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee, and the Gentiles shall come to the light, and kings to the brightness of his coming. All these statements back there, that they will come to him, and you can come to him. These things are all made so wonderfully clear, and I suppose, well, I've got listed here at least a dozen scriptures that refer to this. For instance, in Malachi, the 4th chapter, verse 2, but unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. Every man that listens to the Father and learns of him will come to me. That is the thing that he's saying, you see. If you listen to the Word of God, then you'll come to Christ. And that's where the great emphasis is being placed here, by the way. Now the rest of this chapter is so important that we don't dare just run over it, but I must hit high points. Verse 46, not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God, he hath seen the Father, and that's the Lord Jesus. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. And that, my friend, is as clear as it possibly can be. He that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I'll give for the life of the world. In other words, he says that he came down to this earth, the Word is made flesh, and he's going to the cross to lay that human life down there as a sacrifice to pay for your sins and my sins. And friends, when you partake of that, when you accept that, then you are saved. And somebody says, ooh, that's so vivid and so strong. That's what they said in that day. The Jews thereof strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? And they were thinking of his literal flesh. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. And that means, literally, friends, to partake of him spiritually. And that's more real than physical, by the way. Verse 54, whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I'll raise him up in the last day. This is something I don't have time to go into, but this is where so many disagree about the Lord's Supper. The statement, hoc est meum corpus, this is my body. What does he mean when he says this is my body? Well, the emphasis is not upon his body, but this. That is that which he did for you and me, and when you and I actually partake of it by faith, that we trust him and rest him in. Now, I'm going to have to leave off at that particular point, but we'll pick right up there and finish that chapter next time, and then move into the next chapter. This is very important, as you can see.
Wow, aren't these studies in John amazing? What are you learning from our time in God's Word? We'd sure love to know. Call and leave a message on our listener testimony line at 1-800-65-BIBLE. Or better yet, email biblebus@ttb.org and attach a photo of yourself holding a sign with how many years you've been on the Bible bus that we can then post in our online family album. For more details and to view the album yourself, visit ttb.org/Bible Bus. We're just getting started in John, so I want to remind you that Dr. McGee's notes and outlines are available for you to download for free at ttb.org. Or call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE and sign up for our automatic subscription list and receive the notes and outlines before each study begins. You can also read our great study guides on each book of the Bible online at ttb.org. Join us tomorrow as the Bible bus rolls along in our study of the Gospel of John. I'm Steve Schwetz, and I'll be here saving a seat just for you.
Jesus made it home. Unto him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
We're so grateful for the faithful and generous support of Through the Bible's partners who are being used by God to take the whole word to the whole world.